This is your friend John Walden. We're studying in 2 Peter, and we're beginning with the first verse of the second chapter. In the preceding chapters, we have been noticing that Peter's desire was to remind the believers of what they had been taught. Now he turns to the other side of it to warn them against false teachers. He doesn't tell us when these things happen, but he does tell us that they're going to happen. We know from the writings of Paul and John that the apostasy is a part of the last days of this dispensation, a part of the time just prior to the return of Christ. I think all of us who are familiar with the situation in the world today and in the church are quite sure that the apostasy is already upon us. But let's consider it. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or is slipping it in, sneaking in, shall bring in damnable heresies or destructive teaching, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, or their lascivious ways, their ways of lustfulness, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. In the Old Testament, false prophets were dealt with pretty quickly whenever there was a godly man able to do it. Elijah, for instance, saw to the destruction of 850 false prophets in one day. We need men like Elijah today who will stand up against these false teachers. It's supposed to be a mark of broad-mindedness today to allow everybody to say whatever they want to say and just accept it all. Open our pulpits to infidels and atheists as well as to men of God. This is perfectly ridiculous. The Apostle Peter doesn't spare a thing. He says that these men are wicked, and he says that their teaching is wicked, and he points up just exactly what will be the result of listening to these things. Now, these destructive heresies are simply the kind of teaching that will destroy the confidence of a person in God's Word. It's very common in our day. We have men among us who do everything they can to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, even denying the Lord that bought them. Or they don't just come right out and say that he's a wicked man. If they did so, they'd lose the ear of all, even nominal Christians. But they say a lot of nice things about what a wonderful teacher he was and how far ahead of his day he was and how kind and gracious he was, and then they add, but of course we don't accept his deity. Well, if you don't accept the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't said anything nice about him. You have either said that he is a liar or that he's a madman. Because he did claim deity, and his disciples claimed deity for him, and all Christians claim deity for him. We ought to see blacks and whites. We ought to get away from this kind of thing today that doesn't take a stand on anything. And he says that many will follow their pernicious ways, just like sheep. You can get a following. You can get people to go along with the most evil doctrine. Now notice that an evil life and an evil doctrine go together. The Apostle Paul said, you have known my doctrine and manner of life. Paul had nothing to hide. He lived consistent with what he preached. And of course, in doing so, he followed the example of the Lord Jesus himself. They said to him, who are you? And he said, I am even that which I have said unto you. That is, I am just what I preach. I am consistent with what I preach. And you have a perfect right to examine a man's life. And no preacher should ever hesitate to let his life be laid bare before those whom he teaches. If a man can't control his own family, if his own life is such that his wife can't live with him, If he's been involved in all kinds of difficulties where he's been before, you have no business listening to that man. I know this sounds hard, but this is a test that's given right here. And because this has been neglected, even the way of truth is evil spoken of. Because one preacher has run off with the choir director, then people have a way of saying, well, he's a preacher, you better watch your wife. There are some who still hold to the truth. There are some who still try to live godly lives. Learn to differentiate between them. Learn to listen. When you hear a man preaching, just because his voice sounds nice doesn't mean he's preaching the truth. Take your Bible with you. Take notes on what he says. Check up on it. You have a right to do this. It's your soul that's at stake. Now, the real motive behind this is given in verse 3, through covetousness. That's the motive. There's money in it. This is terrible to say, but this is exactly true. And another mark of them is that they use feigned words. We have what we call neo-orthodoxy today. It has sort of replaced liberalism and modernism. Neo-orthodoxy uses all of the Bible expressions that we've been accustomed to. They say, of course you need to be born again. The Lord Jesus said so. But you ask them, what do you mean by being born again? And they'll say, well, we mean getting a new start, getting new conceptions and ideas of things. Or they say, thank God for the atonement. And you say to them, what do you mean by the atonement? Well, we mean the at-one-ment of all men and the introduction of brotherly love. And they say, we preach the blood of Christ. And you ask them, what do you mean by the blood of Christ? And they say, well, it's a wonderful thing that he's our blood brother, that he has the same blood we have. Now, you listen to a man's preaching, and then you ask him what he means by his words, and you'll discover that we've got true preaching, but with this we have the feigned words of these men who make merchandise of you. And God says that their damnation slumbereth not. I didn't say this. God did. There is definite judgment on false teachers. Now, he gives some examples of this. In verse 4, he tells about the angels that sinned, and they were cast down to hell and chained in darkness, waiting for the judgment day. And in verse 5, he tells about the old world that was overwhelmed with a flood while Noah and his family were saved in the ark. And in verse 6, he tells about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that were overthrown because they were living licentious, filthy, lustful lives. The sin of sodomy is now being condoned. I see where a group of preachers decided the other day that they ought to accept homosexuals into their church as normal people. Well, the Bible says that God sent the destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah because of this, and incidentally delivered Lot. He's called a just man here. I don't think we would have known that he was a just man if it hadn't been for 2 Peter chapter 2. He certainly lost his testimony, but he was a righteous man because he offered sacrifice for his sins, and God accepted his sacrifice. He was certainly not righteous in his life. Now, the conclusion of all this in verse 9 is that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, but he also knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. My dear friends, you can count on this as sure as you can that day follows night and night follows day. You can be sure that God is going to deliver the godly. If you belong to him, he's going to see you safely through and into heaven. But if you reject Christ, if you're still among the unjust, if you refuse the Lord Jesus, then you will receive your judgment in that day that's coming. Now, there are two things that characterize them in verse 10. One is lust, and the other is anarchy. And this is exactly what we have today. If somebody's been listening, is listening to me now that's been playing along with this hippie movement, let me tell you something. Lust and anarchy are going to be punished. God is going to judge the world for these things. And it is presumptuous, he says in verse 10, to go on like this. And it is self-will. Of course you want your own way. Of course you don't like to be corrected. But you're dealing with a holy God, the God and the judge of this universe. And so these who are not afraid to speak evil of dignities are in contrast with the angels themselves. They're taking a place greater than the angels. While the angels, who are really greater in power and might, they never rail against anyone. Even the archangel said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan." He didn't take it into his own hands. Now in verse 12, we're told that these people are like brute beasts, not in their destiny. No man dies like a beast, but they were like beasts in their lives. And they're going to perish in their own corruption. They're going to receive the reward of unrighteousness, he says in verse 13, because they are rioting in the daytime. Doesn't that sound like yesterday's newspaper? These are spots and blemishes. These people sport themselves in their own deceivings while they feast with you. What are they doing with you? What are they doing among the Christians? Well, they have sneaked in. They have come in unawares. Paul said they would. Here they are. Their eyes are full of adultery. They can't cease from sin. There is no self-control. There is no ability to do better. They are helpless sinners. And God says that he's going to have to deal with them who are under a curse. Our Father, we thank thee that Christ died for our sins, that we can be saved and spared. We thank thee that thou hast counteracted false teaching by the true. Bless thy word to us now, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen.